You're in the workshop Gospel-Driven Bible Study. Glad you guys are here. My name is Britton Church. Just give you a little background on myself. I'm from Plano, Texas. I've been married for 6 years to my wife, Beth. We have a 3.5-year-old little boy and a beautiful 5-month-old little girl. And it's Caleb and Lillian. So I was saved in 2006 in Dallas, Texas. It was when the first time that the gospel message became alive to me. And it wasn't until 2008 that I finally got invited to come to KMI from my father-in-law, who is here, John Taylor. It was that year in 2008 that I came to KMI and really saw the same picture over and over and over. And that was this. There was these men who had a similar story of, hey, I was saved when I was, place the age, whatever you want to say, 26, 40, 15. And then I started coming and taking God's word and putting it in my heart and applying it to my life. And you saw these men and they had similar stories of scripture memory, daily time in the word, Bible study, meditation, just these practical things on living out the Christian life. And it was in that year at KMI that I feel like I really caught the vision on what it looks like to live out this Christian life. And so I've just been striving to do that since then. Also today, Scott Sherwood is with me. He's a co-worker of mine. He's going to be sharing a little bit as well. You want to introduce yourself?
Hey, my name's Scott Sherwood, and like Britton said, you didn't say. We actually worked together back in Dallas and came to know Christ. It's been about 5 years. So I'm 43 years old, and that means about 88% of my life, I think, is I was dead and my trespasses and sins. And 12% I've been walking with the Lord, so it's been a beautiful thing. My first KMI was back in 2010. Britton invited me. The Lord put him on my path for sure, and really used him in a big way to bring me to him. So I'm just grateful to be here with you guys today.
Great. Before we get started, let's bow and just give this time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come before you today just so thankful that we can just take a break in our year to come and just remember what you have done for us. Just be encouraged by other men to just catch a picture of what this life looks like lived out for you. God, I just ask that you would be with us today, that the words that come out of my mouth would be glorifying to you, that your name would be exalted. And that we would all leave here encouraged to just dive into your word and to just have your word instruct us in everyday life. God, we are thankful that you have revealed yourself to us. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Gospel-driven Bible study. We are going to be talking about studying God's word. And here in this workshop, we're going to work through a verse in Ezra. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. Ezra 7:10 says, "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel." This is the verse that we are going to utilize as we walk through our time together on what does it look like to study God's word. The first thing that we notice in this verse is Ezra has done four things. He is determined to set his heart. And he has set his heart to study God's word, to practice it, and then to teach God's word to others. And so this is the framework in which we will walk. And the first thing that we are going to cover is setting our heart, determining to set our heart to do something. And whenever we determine to do something, it is driven by motivation. And so my question for us today as we dive in is, what is the motivation, or what are the motivations that we have to study God's word? And guys, my premise to us all is that our main motivation, the supreme motivation, must be the gospel. It must be the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:15, he has died for all. And why? So that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Our motivation is what he has done for us. Somebody read Exodus 34:6-7.
war past the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. May God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, but who will by no means clear the quality, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.
All right. So if the gospel is going to be our main motivation, I just want to take a few moments here to just give a review of this gospel. We cannot hear it enough. We should remind ourselves daily of this truth. And in this verse, Exodus 34, 6 and 7, we learn of some great attributes of our God, that He is slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, that He is abounding in truth, that He keeps loving kindness, that He forgives iniquity, that He forgives transgression, and He forgives sin. But we also see the flip side of this coin. We see that He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. And so, the great question for us all, how does a just God forgive sin and remain just? And that is the question that we must answer. God is just. And in order for us to understand this gospel, we have to first understand God. And we learn in this verse His just graciousness and His slow to anger and His abounding loving kindness, but we also see His justness. We see that God is holy, 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 set apart. We see that He is perfect and that He is just. And it is when we see an accurate view of God that we can start to see the gospel in a deeper way. And then we must look at ourselves and turn our attention to man. And we know that after Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve fell, that man has been affected by this in a great way. Romans 5:18. So then as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men. Condemnation to all men. We all stand as the guilty one in Exodus 34 that deserves punishment. We look at ourselves in Scripture, and it is a great study for you guys to do, to look at how the Bible describes man apart from Christ. And it is, we are dead in our sins. We are children of wrath. We are hostile toward God. We cannot please God. We are enemies of God. And it is when we see the proper understanding of God and then our proper place in our fallen state that we can see what Christ has truly accomplished on our behalf. Somebody read Romans 5, 8 through 11.
God shows mercy on us, and that though we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by the flesh, what more shall we say to that God? For Abraham was reconciled to God and Son. Much more now we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
All right, guys, that is the gospel. That while we were undeserving sinners, God moved. He acted and died for us. That we are justified. We are declared righteous in the blood of Christ. You see, that is the punishment that we deserved in Exodus 34, was laid upon Christ. That we are saved from the wrath of God. And that His perfect life, His perfect righteousness has been imputed to us. And that we are now reconciled to God. So I'll go back to 2 Corinthians 5:15. And He died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. Guys, this is our motivation for studying God's Word. Our motivation for studying God's Word is responding to what He has accomplished for us. This is the driving force that will allow us to have a lifetime of study and pursuit to know God deeper. I want to open it up to just some discussions. What are some other items that motivate you guys to study God's Word? That's great. Defending the faith, apologetics, being equipped.
Being an example for the rest of your family.
That's great. Being an example. Anybody else have any?
Curiosity. one that learn more, understand more.
That's perfect. God has revealed himself through his word. We would not know that God is loving kindness, that he is abounding in graciousness and truth, and that he is just if it wasn't for his word revealing that to us. Anybody have anything else? Who's got Psalms 119, 9, and 11 memorized?
Helping the young man keep his way pure, even according to your word. It's your word I treasure in my heart, that I may not sin against you.
That's right. It protects us from temptation. God's word is our sword. It gives us protection. Who's got John 10:10?
He comes only to steal, kill, destroy. I come to have life and
happiness. That's right. It comes to give us abundant life. It teaches us how to abide in Christ. In John 15, verse 4, we have the command to abide in me and I in you. And then we see that in John 1, 1, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was and the Word was with God. And so our command to abide in Christ can be found by abiding in the Word. So the question comes up. We have our motivations. You know, Ezra had set his heart. He had determined to do something. Why must we be so diligent? Why must we determine to set our heart to study God's Word? And the answer to that is our sanctification process. What does the Bible describe our sanctification process? Somebody read Ephesians 6:12.
For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual
forces. Okay. So this life of Christ pursuit, pursuing Christ-likeness, pursuing Him, is a struggle. And it is not your normal struggle. It is a struggle against flesh and blood, against rulers and authorities, powers. And so this is something we must be diligent to set our heart and to be determined to. 2 Timothy 2:4. Who has that?
No one in military service gets entangled in matters of everyday life. Otherwise, he will not please the one who recruited him.
So this life that we are living for Christ, we are described as soldiers. It is warfare. This is not the easy road life. This is us at work for Christ, responding to what he has done for us. And then Hebrews 12, 1 and 2.
Seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, through the cross, despising his shame, and set down to the right hand of the Father.
What version is that? King James? That sounded King James. Guys, we must have endurance. And I love this verse here, that our endurance is by fixing our eyes on what? On Christ. Right? He is the author of our faith, but he is also the perfecter of our faith, or the finisher, as the King James says. That he is working in us. Philippians 2, 12 and 13, it's one of my favorite verses on sanctification, and it is, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that is at work in you, both to will and to want for his good pleasure. A command, men, we must work. We must study his word. But have hope. It is Christ that is at work in you. All right, so Ezra had determined to set his heart. He had set his heart, and he had set his heart to study the law of the Lord. So this is why you guys came to this, to how do we study God's Word? Okay? And before we even approach that, I want to talk about how do we approach God's Word? And just even in that statement, I answered it. We approach the Bible as God's Word. It is His revelation to us. Somebody read 2 Peter 2, 20 and 21.
For after they have escaped the violence of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They are again entangled in them and are overcome. The last days become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness that they go in, turn away from the holy commandment.
I think I had the wrong verse.
Maybe I got the wrong one.
You had the right one.
Okay. Well, I'll just say it because I have it written down here. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And so the Bible is men writing letters, writing books, moved by the Holy Spirit, speaking the words of God. So when we open the Bible and read the Scriptures, we are reading the exact words that God in His sovereign will has given us to know Him and to know how to live for Him. And so we must treat it reverently as the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, who has that?
And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what really is the word of God, which is at work in you believers.
Great. So we are to accept it for what it really is, the word of God. And when we approach it that way, it has great weight and great importance to our lives. And we see that God's word is sufficient. 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17. Who can read that for us?
That from the childhood you have known the sacred writings, which were able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work.
Great. So guys, these Scriptures are sufficient. And they're sufficient for the source of all wisdom leading to salvation. We know how to be saved because the Bible tells us that there's salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven which has been given among men by which we must be saved. They are also sufficient and authoritative for our daily lives. In verse 16, it says that they're profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped, adequate, equipped for every good work. And this, man, is where I want you to focus. This is where I want you to think in your daily lives, when you have a decision to make, or when you are processing something, or when you are fulfilling your role as a businessman, as a father, as a husband, are you fulfilling it, looking to the Scriptures to ensure that we are doing it how God tells us and commands of us? I will tell you guys that this is where I am striving to grow, and it is where I am the weakest. I want to approach God's Word every day, humble, seeking His wisdom. And I confess that I do not do that enough. And that is where, as I was preparing for this, I was just desiring for us all to leave here with a desire to seek God's Word for our daily lives and applying this Scripture to our daily lives. All right, the next thing about the Scripture is it is inerrant. And inerrant means that it is without error. It is perfect. Somebody have Psalm 19, verse 7? All right. The law of the Lord is perfect. It restores the soul. We also approach God's word as infallible. And where inerrant is that it is without error, infallible is that it is incapable of error. Not only is it perfect, it will always remain perfect. All right, so as we approach God's Word, it's important to look at the Scripture and ask some very important questions. And as we read certain sections of Scripture, we need to ask the question, where does this section of Scripture fit within the revealed plan of redemption that God has given us through the Bible? And what I mean by this is when we are reading a portion of Scripture, we need to be asking questions, is this before the cross, after the cross? Is it before the gospel had been proclaimed to Paul or after? Is it before the covenants given to Abraham or after? Is it before the law or after? Where does it fit in to the revelation that God has given his people? 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. The King James says accurately dividing the word of truth. And so we are to be students of this and knowing what has happened or where this fits in into God's revealed plan of redemption. We need to know the literary genre of the book we're reading. We know that in the Old Testament we have historical books. We have poetic books. We have prophetical books. We have the Gospels. We have transitional books like Acts. We have the Pauline epistles. And so what type of literary genre is the book that we are studying? It's important that as we're reading poetic books that we see the grammatical construct of a lot of that, our past tense, present tense. Who's it written to? Is it a simile? Is it a metaphor? And understanding not only the literary genre, but the grammatical context and construct of that verse. I'm not very good at grammar, so that's really hard for me to do. But and then lastly, what is the historical and cultural context of the Scripture? What is going on at the time, not necessarily in the plan of God's redemption, but what has happened historically? Has the nation of Israel already been deported to Babylon? Who is the king? Who are the kings? What's going on culturally at that time? It's important for us to understand this in order to gain a correct interpretation of the Scripture. So I'll pause here just for a minute. Are there any questions or comments yet? Yes, sir.
Have you come across any good references that are sort of a guide to how to approach the different genres? Like how to approach the poetry versus approach the historical?
There's one of the books I've read on this, given to me by my father-in-law, was A Layman's Guide to Understanding the Bible by Walter Hendrickson. And it has some pretty good stuff in there about the different literary genres and how you approach that. Anything else? You guys were probably more lively at the morning session than this afternoon session. So, all right. So the next thing I want to point out here is that Bible study is different than Bible reading. You'll see there on your handout a picture of the hand illustration. Who has never seen the hand illustration before? All right. So let's review the hand illustration just real quick. There's so many great workshops on the hand illustration on the Discipleship Library that I can't even do it justice to compare it to those guys. And so if you really want to in-depth on the hand, I'm going to push you there. But what is the hand? What's the pinky? If you guys have seen it before, you should know it. Don't look down at your sheet. Okay? Here. What's the verse associated with here? That's right. Romans 10:17. What's the ring finger? Read. Who's got that verse? That's right. All right. And then we have, what's the middle finger? Study. Who's got Acts 17:11? Okay, great. So we're examining the word. They're actually examining the word that they heard from the pinky finger. Right? So they hear the word, and then they go and they examined the word. This is really what we should be doing after every Sunday message that we hear. You hear a message from your pastor on Sunday, you go, you study throughout the week. teach it to ourselves so it penetrates our heart and makes us more like Christ. All right, what's the pointer finger? All right, who's got that? Psalm 119. You already quoted it once. We already got it quoted once, so everybody knows that one. All right, and then Psalm, the thumb, meditate. Who's got that?
Delight in the law of the Lord.
All right, so we see, guys, that this is, we have to have all of these to have a firm grip on God's Word. But it, what I want to focus on is that reading is different than studying. Guys, I encourage you all to have a reading plan. Have something that is set, that you know what you're going to go and you're going to read. Whatever your program is that works for you, I don't care. Just read the Bible. And this is to get the 30,000-foot view. This is to get the overall plan of redemption that God has revealed of Himself. And then the study aspect of it is diving into the forest and looking at particular trees. Like we talked about earlier, sufficiency. I am a dad of two young kids. I want to know every single thing the Bible says about being a father. And I want to do that. And I fail every day at it. But that's what I want. Okay? So we go in and we look at the individual trees. We look at particular doctrines. The doctrine of justification. The doctrine of the Trinity. We go into Scripture, or into the trees, and we look at these and we study them in detail. And then we step back out and see how they fit within the overall plan of redemption and overall forest. Okay, so I just want to hit that studying and reading are two different things. If you guys are reading God's Word and you have a reading plan, you're reading through the Bible in the year, that is great. What we're talking about is something a little different. It's diving in smaller chunks, getting into the individual trees so that we can start linking all of this together. All right, any questions there? Okay. All right, so now we're going to look at the four steps that I use. I'm by no means a seminary guy or anything. I'm just a guy who's been doing this for 7 years, and so I'm going to give you what I do and hope that it is beneficial for you. We're going to look at four steps as we approach Scripture, and this can be in any of the different types of study we do. There's unlimited amounts of different types of study, topical, certain verse studies. I mean, it's just unlimited. But as we go, we ask, we go through a couple of different steps. We go through observation, correlation, interpretation, and then application. And so we're going to start off here with observation. And I have a quote here from the book that I referenced earlier that I thought was great. Observation answers the question, what do I see? Here the Bible student approaches the text as a detective. No detail is unimportant. No stone is left unturned. Every observation is carefully listed for further thought and comparison. And that last part is there. We write everything down. This is where we ask the questions, who, what, when, where, why. Any observation, and it is amazing as you start doing this how many observations you can get out of a small verse. And then we go back, and those observations are, as he says here, for further thought and comparison. Next, we have correlation. And on correlation, as we are studying an individual piece of Scripture, we are trying to see what the rest of Scripture says about this. And here's correlation. An accurate understanding of any verse within the Bible takes into account all the Bible has to say about this subject. So at correlation, we are taking a step back from the verse and we are trying to cross-reference. This is where the cross-references in your Bible are great. This is where, as we're reading through the Bible and whatever your plan is, you're writing your own cross-references to other verses you have to link all of this together. This shows the importance of that 30,000-foot view of just year after year after year of reading God's Word. This allows us to, as we read a verse, say, hey, I know that over here in Exodus it talks about this, and over here, here, and then we start linking these together. I wanted to just do a quick example of cross-reference. Colossians 1:16. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and in the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. So this is where we learn that Christ is the creator of all things. Not only did he create all things through him, but for him. Who has a cross-reference verse for that? John 1:3. What is that? That's great. That's a great cross-reference verse. So in two places right there, we see that Christ was the creator of all things. And then we can even go to, who's got Genesis 1:1 memorized? Somebody, jump up. Yeah.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
Okay, well, I thought Christ created everything. Oh, wait, so Christ is God. The divinity of Christ. He is deity. And so we are linking these things together to formulate deep truths about what God has revealed. And there's another one, Isaiah 66:2. One of my favorite things, in Colossians 1:16, you guys right there, anytime you're reading in the Psalms or the Proverbs or anytime in the Old Testament, it says that the Lord created, and Lord all capitalized. That is Yahweh, that is Jehovah. Go write that reference next to Colossians 1:16. And that'll give you a depth of resources when a Jehovah's Witness walks to your door. Jehovah created. Well, here Christ created. Christ is Jehovah. Okay? So, it's linking these things together. And after we have done this, after we have done observation and correlation, we've seen all that the Bible has to say about this subject, we are coming to interpretation. We are coming to make an interpretation of the text. And I'm going to read this section because I want to make sure I get it right. Goal of interpretation. When we are trying to come up with an interpretation, this is what we are seeking to find. We are seeking to find what was the original, divinely intended meaning of the author who wrote this text. I'm going to say it again. What was the original, divinely intended meaning of the author who wrote this text? Okay? We do not want to ask the question, what does this text mean to you? And I am guilty of that. We want to ask the question, what does this text mean? And what did the author of this text mean when he wrote this text? See, there's only one correct interpretation of every portion of Scripture in the Bible. Okay, only one correct interpretation. So, if me and Scott have a different interpretation of a portion of Scripture, what are our three options? Somebody give me one option. I'm wrong? No, it's not me. Scott's right and I'm wrong. I'm right and Scott's wrong. Or what's the third option?
You're both wrong.
We're both wrong, right? So there's God has given us one interpretation. And men, I understand there's a ton of different interpretations out there that we come to, and that is us having a lack of knowledge of God that we will all receive on the last day when we are united with Him, and that will not leave us until He comes back again. But we should strive to allow the truth of God's Word give us the correct interpretations of His Scripture. We are to use our observations and our correlations that we came to come up with this one correct interpretation. And so one of the things I want to do is look at just some of the common interpretation mistakes that we make as we approach the Bible. And the first one is ignoring the context. This is the first mistake that we make. Anybody know the three main rules of biblical interpretation?
Context, context, context.
There you go. The three main rules of Bible interpretation: context, context, context. We have to understand, what do the surrounding verses around this verse say? Where does this fit within the revelation of this chapter, of this book, of the entire Scriptures? Again, we're looking at what does the entire Bible have to say about this. I'm going to give you just an example here. 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 15. When you read this section of Scripture, this is where the doctrine of purgatory comes from. But when you really look at it and you study it, you see that these men are saved. You see that there is something that is burnt up, and it is them building on a foundation of Christ. They are saved, but they are building with the wrong material that will be burnt away because it is of flesh. It is not a purgatory. It is a burning of our rewards because we have not built with eternal building materials. We're already on the foundation. And so we're not to ignore the context of the Scripture. All right, the next one is a personalization of the passage. Guys, it is, I can't tell you how many times after I've read through my Bible, I'm going through and I'm reading something, and I wrote something 2 years ago, and I have to cross it out. Because I was like, well, I was wrong there. Reading myself into the text. And one of the most common ones is Jeremiah 29:11. Guys, this is a great promise. This promise of Jeremiah 29:11 is a great promise. We see that God is a God who will work His promises in His people. But this promise is given to the nation of Israel. And it is a promise for them that He has plans for them. And I would also encourage you to look at the context there. It is a promise that He gives before He sends them to 70 years of captivity. And so we have to read it in its context. And we have to, what is the divinely original meaning to the people who wrote it? So we do not, I want to be careful here. There are great things that we can receive from Jeremiah 29:11 about our God. And we can have such assurance in Him that He is a God that will bring about His purposes. But not, let us not grab a verse out of context and just apply it to us. All Scripture is written for us. Not all Scripture is written to us. Okay? All right. Allegorizing the text. This is just where we take something that seems completely obvious. God states that something is this, and then we allegorize it. We give it a completely different meaning. And this happened a lot during the medieval times, and it happens a lot now, too, where you just, so off the wall, you can make up anything you want. You allegorize the text, say it's spiritual, and then you're off. And that's a brush fire, guys, that you can't stop. All right, the fourth just common interpretation mistake is omission or addition. Can somebody read Revelation 22, 18 and 19 for us?
Warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll. If anyone adds anything, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes away words from the scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person the share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this scroll.
All right. So we are not to add. We are not to take away. One of the verses that I think is a good snapshot for us is Genesis 3, 2 through 3. And I'll just read this real quick. The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the tree of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." What was the commandment given to Adam? Eat, right?
Yep.
Cecil's right. The commandment given to Adam in Genesis chapter 2 was do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But yet now it is do not eat or touch, an addition of a commandment of God. And so, guys, I encourage us that we are not to add to God's word. We are not to take away from God's word. We are to allow the full revelation about who God is speak. All right, and the last ones there is just eisegesis and exegesis. Those are theological words, I guess. Eisegesis, reading our own presuppositions into the text, reading our own ideals into the text. We want to exegete the text. We want to allow the text to speak for itself. Okay? We all are going to come to the text with presuppositions. It's inevitable. We will. But we have to fight against that. And we have to understand what our presuppositions are and challenge those. Okay? All right, the last thing, after we have observation, correlation, and interpretation, then we want to come to the application part. Guys, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where we're going to become Christ-like, or we're going to become prideful and puffed up with knowledge. We are to act on the words that we read. It is to bring about change in our lives. James 1:22, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. This is supposed to have a change in our lives. As we're reading God's word and we see sin in our lives, we should repent and we should act. James 4:17, therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. So we see things in our lives as we study God's word that don't align with God's word, and we see that it is not right, and we continue, it is sin. So where there is only one correct interpretation of Scripture, there are unlimited applications to any one passage. The important thing here is that we have to have a correct interpretation before we start applying God's word. You don't want to make applications on God's word based off incorrect interpretations. Guys, this is the main purpose for really our study. It's to become like Christ. It's to conform our lives to the image of Christ in everything we do. This is our response to the gospel, to give our lives to Christ. He has accomplished our righteousness for us. We are just giving of our lives to respond to Him. One of the things I really like to do, you know how we talked about the hand and how they're all integrated. As I come to my application, I want to take all of those aspects of the hand and utilize them. Let's say I do a study on lying or just falsehood. And what does the Bible say about lying? And I encourage you to do that. It's pretty scary. And then I realize I need to rid falsehood of my life. I'm going to go and I'm going to grab a verse and I'm going to memorize it so that it implants in my heart and brings about change, so that I have God's word to come and be living and active and pierce my soul when I am tempted to lie. So Colossians 3:9, lay aside your, or do not lie to one another, since you laid aside your old self with its evil practices. And this is where, when we take this hand and we start taking what we're applying and memorizing it and meditating on it and listening to sermons on it, that it starts implanting into our hearts and brings about change. Now, what I'd like to do is, I want the, don't move yet, but I want everybody to break off into just a group of three or four, or just whatever's comfortable for you guys. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. Okay? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. I want you guys to look at that. I want you to come up with a number of observations, come up with some cross-referenced verses, come up with an interpretation, and then an application. Okay? We're going to spend 5 minutes doing that. So, go. So you guys, as you start studying, you start writing these out in your margin, because they don't have every cross-reference there in your margin. You can find a lot more, and it's great. All right, so, yes, sir? I think, isn't it the, it references the next time it uses that, right? Is that right? Yeah, so that's the Thompson's Chain Bible, right? So it takes you to the very next time that that is in Scripture. So you can walk all the way through Scripture to see every area that that's written in. It's great. All right, so interpretation. Who wants to give it a go and get the only right interpretation for this passage? There it is. Takes away our sin and gives us righteousness. And we become new creatures. There's a change. Okay? And then what about an application? What's a good application for this?
Live like Christ.
There it is, guys. Live.
Flesh it out.
Flesh it out. Live like Christ. Somebody, Jared, you have something? Huh? Flush, okay. I think he said flush the toilet. Yeah.
I said look at people through the eyes of you as a new creation. You need to look at people, through that new lens. Okay. You need to leave that, like you said, leave it behind.
That's great. Sir?
I don't have the reference, but remember that grace exists.
Okay.
As it applies to old things passed away.
Okay. Grace abounds. It's great.
Our neighbor or coworker who we think could never be saved.
Amen. That's right. Preach the gospel. That's right.
And your accusations about you were before Christ, can agree with them and say, I don't dispute your evidence. But here's the rest of the story.
Yeah. I'll give you more evidence. So, all right, that's great. So that is just a small way you guys can do this. And you do this in your own little quiet times, your own Bible studies that you have. Guys, there's thousands of ways to study the Bible. I like to look at topical studies, word studies. If you have a role that you're responsible for, a father, a husband, a worker, do a study on that. If you have a sin struggle that you struggle with, do a study on that. Pride, lust, lying, whatever it is. What does the Bible say, and then how do we apply it? Scott's going to come up now, and he's going to talk a little bit about what does this look like practically in his life, this whole study of the Word.
Yeah, Britton went deep and about 15 minutes long, and I'm not going to do that. all right, I'm going to talk about just three things personally for me. Why I study God's Word, how I study God's Word, and some truth that comes from that. And you guys, I got some verses down here that I may not reference those, but I'll be flying through some of that stuff. First off, why do I study God's Word? He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. God in his Word granted me a deeper understanding and knowledge of him and an intimate personal relationship with his Son, Jesus Christ. Studying him feeds me, comforts me, and provides abundant life for me, like we spoke about earlier in John 10:10. He alone satisfies, and I cannot be fulfilled without him. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Jesus says in John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Which leads me to ask myself, do I know of Jesus, or do I know Jesus? So, Jesus says in John 10:14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. There's a huge difference here between knowing of him and knowing him. A lot of people know Jesus like they know an actor or a musician or a professional athlete, but they don't know Jesus like he is defining it here in John. To know someone, you must be personal and intimate and actually study them. Who's the number one priority in my life? It's God, of course. He is my treasure, the personal relationship that I value most of all. How well do we know our wives? How well do I know my wife, my family, my friends? How much more shall I strive to know my King, my Creator, my Savior? My motivation to study God's Word aligns with my motivation to have a daily quiet time with God. When people ask me, why do I have a daily quiet time? I like to give this example. So consider this. I wake up next to my wife in the morning. We roll out of bed. We don't say anything to each other. Brush our teeth, do our morning routine, off to breakfast, make some pancakes, and just sit there and maybe look at each other, but don't say a word. Get our kids ready for school, then we're off to work. She's off to do her thing. I don't give her a call during the day. No text, no email. Come home, go through the evening routines, just don't say a word all day. Look at each other at dinner, and then just go to bed. Not any communication, not a word just spoken. It's insane, and I'd be divorced. So the same goes, I look at God the same way, though. It's just a lot more important than my wife. So my point is, how can I have a relationship with someone I don't know? How can I know someone that I don't study? I study God's Word for wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding of all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. Psalm 111:10. Also, I study just focus on the eternal things. Therefore, if you have the grace and help of Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. As Paul writes to the Colossians in chapter 3. Seeking and setting my mind on things above, studying the things above, studying them. And then just lastly, to circle back to the good news from the beginning, I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. 1 Corinthians 9:23. So that's a little bit of my motivation, my why. How do I study God's word? And like Rick said, he didn't go to seminary, and I don't know what that even is. I've never read a how-to study the Bible book. I just open the book and just let God talk. So how do I get to know him? By obediently studying him through his word, which he reveals to me. Jesus says in John 14:21, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. Then I will love him and will disclose myself to him. When I study the Bible, whether I'm reading to study a verse or a chapter or a full book in the Bible, I always try to look at it as I'm studying God. Everything in his perfect word points back to the cross. The Bible is one story. I look for Christ in each chapter and in each verse. I try to take my eyes off myself and put them on him. He must increase, but I must decrease. I cannot effectively study another or have an authentic relationship with another than my eyes are on myself. So fix my eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter, his finished work on the cross. I don't look at the Bible as a book of do's and don'ts. I did early on with Proverbs and a few others, but I try not to look at it that way anymore. But rather a grace-filled love story of my God's finished work for my good and his glory. When studying a strong character in the Bible, I try to remember that I'm studying a sinner, a wretched man that God graciously made strong, and anything true, honorable, right, or pure or lovely came from God alone. Ultimately, I'm studying God and his glory, and I don't want to lose sight of the story of God's grace and mercy. When studying the book, I try to read it, studying the book in the Bible, I try to read it several times before diving into my study, inviting the Holy Spirit to work in me. Jesus said in John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. I'm currently studying the book of Philippians, and I started last month, and I read it. That's all I did was just read it over and over. I have no idea how many times I've read it. It's a short book. And after several readings in this month, I'm looking just to outline, going through an outline of the chapter to categorize the author's delivery and the message. Only after this will I pick up or start to read other books or commentaries on the book that I'm studying, remembering that all commentaries that I read are written by fallible men, that they have tested all back against the infallible scripture. Another thing I really like to do is study my memory verses. I know you guys have a lot memorized often than I do, and I'm really been blessed by this. Let's put this package here, a little example on the back. Just a brief idea of kind of what I do. This is a memory verse study. This one right here, I chose Isaiah 53:6. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. The Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall into him. This is not unlike what you guys just did. I just decided to go through all my memory verses and start doing it just to take the deal right. The Lord has put a verse on my heart for a reason, and what better way to take it deeper. So here, just simply, I just make three lines, real simple, A, B, C. Just get some cross-references and some things that came to mind as I'm using the Bible or the commentary of the Bible. So the first one, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Romans 3:23 is the first thing that popped into my head. For all I've sinned to fall short of the glory of God. So, you know, Ephesians 2:1-3, you could go into Romans 1:2-3. Just go on that one. Each of us has turned to his own way. Another one, my verse is 14:12 of Proverbs. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. There's a couple other Proverbs that follow that, and a few other examples here. And then the good stuff. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of Saul to fall. You guys know but God's in the Bible. I do this handwritten, just so this you can see a good example. go on HM's page. But God demonstrates his own love for us, that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. But God can be rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us even when we were dead in our transgressions. Made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. So, just something that's really blessed me, something pretty simple, but it's made an incredible impact on my life. And then fruit. What fruit is coming from studying God's Word? Studying God's Word has enhanced my quiet times. I find myself reading and feeling a much deeper revelation from God after I know Him better, study Him more. My prayer life and conversations with God are deeper as I know Him better from studying. Jesus tells us in John 15, 7, you abide in me and my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish and it will come to you. How much more meaningful are the conversations you have with people that I know deeply as opposed to those I know superficially? Studying God's Word has really enhanced my ability to share the gospel. We mentioned that a little bit earlier. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a difference to everyone who asks you to give account of the hope that is in you. Yet with gentleness and reverence, 1 Peter 3:10. There's no doubt in my mind that studying God, knowing God more, gives me the ability to give a defense for the hope that is in me. By hearing of the Word, reading of the Word, memorizing of the Word, and meditating on the Word are all enhanced by studying of God's Word, as we discussed before. Lastly, studying and knowing my Heavenly Father also enhances my relationship with others. First and foremost, the relationship with my wife. Daily sharing what God is teaching me deepens our relationship and our intimacy, and keeps our eyes on Him. Praise God that we are equally yoked and just charging after Christ together in our house, and we live a Christ-centered home. Thank God every day. The relationship with my boys, I didn't grow up in a Christian home, so this is all new to me, and I'm just forever thankful for talking about God every day, share the gospel daily, and teach them what God is teaching. Just one last thing for me, it's just important for me to remember that I'm not in a hurry like I am right now.
To cover ground.
But it's the time I spend in His Word, studying Him, getting to know Him. Thank you.
All right, guys. It's awesome. Back in 2009, Scott said, man, I can't read the Bible. That stuff just seems, I just don't know. I just can't read it. It makes no sense to me. Maybe it was 2008. And then he was regenerated, made alive, a new creature in Christ. And then a year later, he said, man, I don't know. I have to read the Bible every day or my day just goes, I mean, just amazing. God working in men's lives. All right, so the last section here, and we got 4 minutes, so I'm going to fly, is the last section that we talked about in Ezra, is that we teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. So I want to look at that for ourselves here just real quick. On the back of your handout, you have some concentric circles. And it's circles within circles within circles. And we have five here. And this is something that I've done and we've actually been studying at our church. And I just think it's very beneficial that we look at this and how we are putting Christ and the Word into our lives and how we have to do this and the steps that we do. First, guys, we need to be having daily time with the Word. That's why self is in the center there. You can't provide what your wife and your children need, what the church needs, what the world needs, if you don't have Christ. You don't have the Word in your heart. We do not need more secular wisdom. We need the wisdom of God. So we must know Him. And so this is our daily quiet times. This is memorizing Scripture. This is all the things that you're going to hear here this weekend. If you are married and you're blessed to have a wife, your next responsibility is your wife. You're going to hear here a lot, where's your man? Before you ask that question, I want you to ask this. How are you doing with your wife? Are you pursuing her? Are you serving her as Christ served the church? Giving of yourself daily. Guys, do a study on Ephesians 5:25 and couple it with Romans 5:8. Oh my goodness. while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we're supposed to love our wives as Christ loved the church. We're to love our wives when they don't deserve to be loved, and pursue them and serve them and nourish them and be their heads. Guys, this is our responsibility. Before we go off and give this time outside of the home, how are you doing with your wife? And then if you have kids, how are you doing with your kids? Are you teaching your kids about God? Deuteronomy 6, guys, this is my passion here. We're getting into it. Are you teaching your kids about God? How are they going to know about God if you are not teaching them? Don't expect to send your kids to Sunday school on Sunday. Have them go hear a message from a helper or somebody who is giving of their time and expect that to be enough. Pour the word into your children. My son's 3.5 years old, and he's about to catch me on how many verses he has memorized. I mean, they're sponges, men. Have them worship God with you. Family worship. If you want a book on family worship, Family Shepherds by Vodi Bakum. It's a great book on what it means to lead your family. Now, after you are doing those two things, if you have a husband or if you have a wife or kids, then the question comes, where's your man? Where's the guy you're pouring into, bringing up, teaching these things? Titus 2:2. These things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This is the multiplication principle of what we're talking about here. Bring in a guy, pouring into him, leading them, teaching them. You know what happens is you have a Paul-Timothy relationship, you know? Well, that starts growing to where that man is going to start pushing you and pursuing and challenging you. And you're going to start seeing things that man does. That's awesome. Seeing God work in a man's life like that. And then lastly, then it is the world and it's our missions. Guys, 2 Corinthians 5:15 through 20. Now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you, on the behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. This is our mission, men. Reconciliation of the world to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. This is our motivation to study God's word, that Christ has given us his righteousness, and we are to go and proclaim this message that it is not about works, it is about the blood of Christ to the lost world that is doomed for hell and destruction because God will not leave the guilty unpunished, and they need this message. And we must proclaim it clearly and boldly. You cannot study yourself. You cannot discipline yourself enough to gain righteousness before God. We do this because he has made us righteous. It's 2 Corinthians 5:15. He died for us so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him in all things, laying aside every encumbrance and every sin that entangles us. I could go on for a long time. So, guys, I've just enjoyed this so much. I thank you guys for the privilege of being able to study this. It's challenged me in my own personal study. And I hope that you find one thing to take away. One thing to apply. There's some orange sheets here that if you could pass out, that would be great. Do a quick, whatever they call, evaluation. Before we do that, I'm going to close this out here so everybody can head out. Let us pray real quick. Oh, Heavenly Father, as we read earlier, you are gracious. You are loving kindness is abounding. Your truth is abounding. And Lord, you have forgiven us in the blood of Christ. So, God, we just pray that you would do a work in our hearts, that you would bring us to just a deeper understanding of what you have accomplished on our behalf, that you would just give us a desire to study your word, and that we would look at it as what it is, your revealed word in which we should live our lives by, and that in all we do, every aspect of our life, we should run it back through your word, because your wisdom is above our wisdom. God, we love you and we thank you. We are so grateful for your grace. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen.